If you have your Bible with you today, please turn to the 112th Psalm. Psalm 112. Yes, we're getting up to the higher numbers as we move through the Psalms this summer. And so Psalm 112 is where we'll be continuing our series, and the scripture will be read this morning by Matt Imes.
Morning, everyone. Please listen as I read from Psalm 112. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. His offspring will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Light dawns in the darkness for the upright. He is gracious, merciful, and righteous. It is well with the man who deals generously and lends, who conducts his affairs with justice, for the righteous will never be moved. He will be remembered forever. He is not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. His heart is steady. He will not be afraid. Until he looks in triumph on his adversaries. He has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn is exalted in honor. The wicked man sees it and is angry. He gnashes his teeth and melts away. The desire of the wicked will perish.
Let's pray. Oh God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that by it you speak to us. You tell us what is true. You tell us what is good. You teach us more than what's true and what's good. You teach us that life, that salvation is only to be found in you and in the sacrifice of your Son for us. And so we ask that today you would drive us deeper into that gospel, that we would see your character and your works, and that we would bit by bit grow in the way that we reflect your character and your works in our lives for your glory. And so we ask that you would do this. We can't change ourselves. We've probably all tried. And so we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would come and that you would change us even as we see you in your word now together. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we don't have an inscription for this psalm, so we didn't start with that. We don't have any of those wonderful to the choir master according to this tune that now has been lost. But there are a couple things I'd like to point out about the psalm, just like the nature of the psalm. One, this is a wisdom psalm. So we kind of categorize different ones, and we're trying to do different ones as we go through this series. So you remember last week we did an imprecatory psalm, which is the ones you usually skip over unless you're really mad at somebody, and then you pray all those things for the person that you're mad at, which is, if you weren't here to hear the sermon, that's actually not what you're supposed to do with that. And we've also looked at a messianic psalm, a couple of them. We've looked at a royal psalm where we see that Jesus is the king, the Messiah who is going to reign. And we've looked at a couple psalms of lament, where we're crying out to God. And then this one is a wisdom psalm, kind of like Psalm 1. Wisdom psalms usually contrast the way of the righteous and the wicked, just like Psalm 1 did. They'll often contain statements, like we find in Proverbs, that are true in principle in our present lives, but are not to be taken as absolute promises, particularly those relating to material prosperity, like what Matthew just read for us. When he said, you know, wealth, riches will be in his house. And you go, oh, I must not be someone who's upright. That's not your takeaway from that. And if you just pray harder, you'll get rich. And we'll get into that a little bit in the sermon. So the things that are generally true, but not necessarily absolute promises for you. Ultimately, this wisdom psalm, as others do, points us to the eternal blessings of fearing and following the Lord. They point us to the eternal blessings of fearing and following the Lord. So it's a wisdom psalm. It's also an acrostic psalm. This is one of 9 psalms out of the 150 that form an acrostic using the letters of the alphabet as a structural device. We've been reading all summer in our responsive reading through Psalm 119. That's perhaps the most famous acrostic one, where in every 8 verses, so verses 1 through 8 all start with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and then 9 through 16 and down on through that. Okay, and it gets all the way through the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. And that's why it's 176 verses long, and we are planning to finish that right at the end of this series in a few weeks. So that's probably the most famous example of an acrostic psalm. This one is less famous. In fact, it's difficult because it doesn't come across in our language, right? We use different letters. We actually read it in a totally different direction. But it's helpful to understand that this is one, especially when we realize that Psalm 111 is also an acrostic psalm, and they are identical in their structure. So Psalm 111 and 112 both start with this opening, "Praise the Lord," which could also be translated "Hallelujah." Actually, it really wouldn't be translated when you say "Hallelujah," but "Praise the Lord." That's what we're saying whenever we sing "Hallelujah." We're saying "Praise the Lord." They both start with this call, "Praise the Lord," and then you have 22 lines in these 10 verses, and each line is the next letter of the alphabet. So if you were one of the Israelites and you're reading this, this is part of your Bible, part of your scriptures, you'd see this and you'd see that A, B, C, D. And it'd be like some of those books. I actually just saw one this week over at Joey and Christina's. They have an ABC book for the biggest story, and it's like each page, you know, highlights one of those letters in teaching truths about God and what he's doing to save his people. And so that's what's going on in this psalm. And while in theory we're just preaching Psalm 112, they connect very tightly, and we're going to be connecting repeatedly to Psalm 111 as well. So hopefully where you have it in your Bible, it actually works where you can see both together. I don't know if you can. I actually can't in the one that I have in front of me right now, but that'll be of some value to us as we go through the psalm. They seem to be a pair. They fit together really tightly, not just in that they're acrostics, but even in their content. These two psalms have been carefully crafted to call attention to the character and works of the Lord. That's what Psalm 111 does. And then to the character and the blessings on those who fear the Lord. That's what we see in Psalm 112. So if we looked at Psalm 112 all by itself and we go, okay, this seems like a really, really great person. They fear the Lord. They're upright. They're gracious. They're generous. They're all, wow, we should all try to be like that. And there's some truth to that, but we want to see that this is in response to the character and works of the Lord, who has sent redemption for his people, who has kept his covenant, who's been gracious to us. Okay, so it's not just here, be good. The being good only happens in response to seeing the character and the works of the Lord. And the end of Psalm 111 actually provides the transition to Psalm 112. So if you look now at your text, let's look at Psalm 111 and verse 10. The last verse of Psalm 111 says this: "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." That sounds familiar, right? From Proverbs. That's one of the reasons this is a wisdom psalm. It sounds a lot like what we might find in Proverbs, both 111 and 112. "All those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever." So you have the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And then you get to verse 1 of 112. "Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments." So the big idea this morning is this: those who fear the Lord are blessed now and forever. Those who fear the Lord are blessed now and forever. And we'll see this in Psalm 112 by looking first at what it means to fear the Lord. What is the fear of the Lord? Then at the character of the one who fears the Lord and the blessings on the one who fears the Lord. So kind of as a, what are we even talking about here? The fear of the Lord. What is the fear of the Lord? I mean, are followers of Jesus supposed to fear the Lord? Maybe that's kind of an Old Testament thing. Like, hasn't our relationship with him been transformed from one of fear to love? Well, yes and no. Yes, it's been transformed from the kind of fear that Adam and Eve displayed in the garden. You remember that? They were created. They were living in fellowship with one another and with God. And then Satan tempted Eve, and she ate. She gave to her husband, and he ate, and mankind was plunged into sin. And so then when God came to walk with them, instead of running to him, they ran away, and they hid because they were afraid of him. They realized their nakedness, both physical and spiritual, before God. They could not bear to be seen by him. They were afraid. And it was appropriate for them to be afraid because they were not right with God. This morning, if you're not trusting in Jesus, you should be afraid of God. If it were not for his grace, we would all know one day his rightful wrath toward us. That's all we would ever know. But God has extended his grace to us through Jesus Christ. Psalm 111 teaches us that God has sent redemption to his people, and he's done that in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus in our place. So you don't have to only be afraid in this world. I'm facing judgment. You don't have to be afraid like that. Because you can trust him. He will have you. So yes, we who trust in Christ, who take refuge in him, to borrow from Psalm 2, are brought back through Christ into right relationship with God. We no longer experience the terror of fearful expectation of judgment from God. He is our Father now, and we are his children. However, he is still God, and we are not. He is still the creator, and we're the creatures. He's still the king, and we are his subjects. He's the Lord, and we are his servants. So the Bible regularly affirms in both the Old and the New Testaments that those who follow Jesus fear the Lord. God's people are to fear him, not in this terror of, am I going to face his wrath? It's something else. Yes, he's come near to us in Christ, but he is still transcendent. So what does it mean to fear the Lord if it doesn't mean to be afraid? Because that's usually the only way that we use it. Right, if you say you fear someone, it's like, I'm afraid of what they're going to do to me, right? That's pretty much how we use it. So it must mean something more. So what does it mean to fear the Lord? It means to be in awe of the Lord, his person and his works. This is a reverent fear, an awareness of his greatness, his glory, his majesty, his holiness, his mercy, and his grace. And this is what Psalm 111 is designed to help us feel. The reason the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom in verse 10 is what we find in the last line of verse 9 of Psalm 111. Holy and awesome is his name. Awesome is one of those words that I use differently than the way the Bible uses it, and perhaps you do too. There's sometimes somebody says, yes, I'm available to be on the music team for Sunday. And I go, awesome. Right? And maybe I need to come up with a different word for that. I am genuinely delighted for that person to be on the team. But it's not really an awe-inspiring thing to get a yes, I'm available in a text. Right? It's probably not the right word. But we use it as like, that's cool. Right? Good job. Thanks. We use awesome that way, and it doesn't mean that it's wrong and that you have to stop doing that. But what can happen is when we see it in the Bible, we can just like, oh, I know that word. And the idea is that this is awe-inspiring. His name should stop us in our tracks. when we see his character and his works on display, how great they are, how glorious they are, and that they're toward us in love and mercy, that should stop us. We should go, wow, this is amazing. We're not really used to the idea of fearing the Lord. That's probably not in your category. Just like awesome like this isn't usually in mine. We don't live day by day. Okay, I wanna fear the Lord today. Lord, help me fear you today. Psalms like this are designed to help us. Because Psalm 111 helps us feel the fear of the Lord, and Psalm 112 shows us what fearing the Lord looks like in our lives. So for today, we'll look at how Psalm 112 describes the character and the blessings of those who fear the Lord. What is the character of one who fears the Lord? I'm going to run through, there's actually six of them here in this psalm. I'm going to run through them quickly, and then we'll take each one in turn. The one who fears the Lord, first, greatly delights in the commandments of the Lord. He greatly delights in the commandments of the Lord. The one who fears the Lord is upright or righteous. We'll see this in several verses in this text. The one who fears the Lord is gracious and merciful. The one who fears the Lord deals generously with others, especially the poor. The one who fears the Lord is not afraid. And the one who fears the Lord trusts in the Lord. Now you hear all those things and go like, I am not one who fears the Lord, right? Greatly delights in the commandments of the Lord. Maybe if it didn't have greatly on there, I could maybe get away with it, right? Upright or righteous, gracious and merciful, generous with others and especially the poor, not afraid, trusts in the Lord. It's like, man, maybe I aspire to those things, but those don't seem to like really line up, right? And that's, we're supposed to feel that actually. Because Jesus is the ultimate one who fears the Lord. He's the embodiment of everything described here. Through his sacrifice for us by grace, we are declared righteous by God on the basis of our faith in him. So this is not given to us to look at and go, well, I can never get that done. I have no hope before God. No, Jesus is the one who greatly delighted in what his Father commanded all the way to the death of the cross. He's the one who was always righteous, doing the right thing even when it cost him his life. He's the one who is gracious and merciful. See, the root of grace and mercy, the idea of that is that it is undeserved. We did not deserve for him to come down and for him to live among men and then to die in our place, and yet he did. He dealt generously with others, especially the poor. He came to give, and he gave all the way. He didn't live in fear. He lived by faith, trusting the Lord. And so on the basis of his work for us, his sacrifice for us, we are declared righteous by God when we trust in his work for us. But as followers of Jesus, we're not only declared righteous at a point in time, that's true, but we are also being made righteous now by the power of the Holy Spirit at work in us. We're declared righteous by God on the basis of our faith in him, and we're being made righteous by his grace. Now, we won't be perfect until we see Jesus face to face, but we are being progressively changed into his image. So the point is not for us to look into the mirror of God's word in this psalm and go, yep, there I am. That describes me to a T. If you think it does, please keep listening. No, it should humble us because of our sin. This psalm should amaze us that God continues to be gracious and merciful to us. And it should inspire us to seek more and more to reflect the character of our Lord and our Redeemer through dependence on on the Holy Spirit. Now, as we think about the fear of the Lord, we may tend to think the one who fears the Lord is afraid of doing something that God has said you're not supposed to do. And that's certainly a component of fearing the Lord, being aware of his presence, being aware that he's God, that he sees all and he's with us, that by his Spirit he lives in us. That should keep us from going places we shouldn't go. It should keep us from looking at things we shouldn't look at. It should keep us from doing things that we shouldn't do. But that's not how this psalm approaches it. So that's certainly part of the fear of the Lord. It should stop us when we're running toward sin. But it's not only this kind of negative, don't do that way of looking at things. This psalm actually presents it positively. In Titus 2, Paul says that the grace of God that has appeared in Jesus, bringing salvation for all people, indeed teaches us to say no to some things, right? Teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, worldly passions, but it also teaches us to say yes to some things. In that text, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. He goes on to say that Jesus gave himself to redeem us from all lawlessness, so not doing things, and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Zealous for good works. So the character of the one who fears the Lord in this psalm is positive in its description. It's not focused on what the righteous don't do, though there are things that the righteous don't do. It highlights instead what they do, what the one who fears the Lord does actively in his life. Now, again, none of these character qualities are true of us naturally. But by the Holy Spirit and the new nature that we have been given through salvation, we can grow to look like our great Savior. So, the one who fears the Lord, first, greatly delights in the commandments of the Lord. And we see this in verse 1. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. The one who fears delights? Does that seem odd? When we think of fear, again, because of the way we use the word, we think of terror, we think of being afraid, but it's like delight. The one who fears the Lord delights in his commandments, runs toward what he says, says, yes, I'm so excited to be close to you and obey the commandments that you have given. And so it helps us understand that he's not just talking about being afraid in the normal sense. It's kind of like if you found yourself floating in a river, let's say you're tubing, you're having fun, and you're going down a river, and you notice, wow, this river is really big. This river is really strong. And then you start to pass signs that said, turn back. Don't go this way. And you realize this would never happen to you, but this is how illustrations work, that you're on the Niagara River, and you're about to go over Niagara Falls. There would be, I'm actually feeling it just trying to talk about it right now, that would be terrifying, right? And then I guess you'd kind of resign yourself to a certain death. I'm not even sure. That would be terrifying if you realized you're going over Niagara Falls. And we usually think of those sorts of things when we think of fearing something. There's no delight in that moment. There's no like, this is going to be a sweet ride, because it's not going to be sweet. And that's the kind of fear that you feel when you expect God's judgment. Like, there's doom, and there is, I can wish it away. There's nothing I can do about this. I'm going over those falls, and I am done. The fear of the Lord looks more like this. If you're standing instead on the Canadian side, because the American side, I don't even know why they talk about it as a thing. If you go there, you need to go to the Canadian side. If you stand on the Canadian side at the top or at the side of the falls, you experience awe at the power and beauty. You're close enough, you can't reach in because they're smart over there in Canada. Some American would cross the line and reach in and be swept over. So the guardrails are there for us. But you can get close enough that you feel like you can almost touch. And that power, there is so much water going over those falls. And it is powerful. And you can get close enough on the Canadian side to feel it. And there's an awe. There's still a, you know what? I don't think it'd be a good idea to try to jump this railing. Right? So there's still that kind of wise fear. I'm not jumping in there. And yet you want to be as close as you can because it is amazing. That is awe-inspiring. It is amazing. And with that, there is delight. Because there's the rail. It keeps you. You're not going over. You're not going to die today. You just get to feel it up close and appreciate the greatness, appreciate the power, appreciate the beauty that is feet from you in that moment. That's more like what we hope to feel when we talk about fearing the Lord, that we get to draw near to him. We don't see him as judge. He's still Aslan, who's not a tame lion, but he is good, and we stand in awe of him. If you're interested in learning more about the fear of the Lord, and especially the intersection of fear and delight, if that's like a brand new thing for you, and like fearing God and delighting in him, delighting in his word, this is like, how does that even work? I highly recommend Jerry Bridges' book that now is about 20 years old called The Joy of Fearing God. The Joy of Fearing God. It's a book that really helped me as I was trying to work through this years ago. And a book that I know would be helpful to any of you who this is kind of a new category, like fear, delight, those things don't mix. Yes, they do, and it's beautiful. The one who fears the Lord, they love God's commands because they make it their aim to please him. That we long to please him. And according to the New Testament, we actually can, not because our works are so awesome, but because they're accepted through Christ. So the one who fears the Lord wants to see God's words and longs to obey them. So the one who fears the Lord greatly delights in the commandments of the Lord. But the one who fears the Lord next is upright or righteous. And we see this all over the place. It's called the generation of the upright in verse 2. In verse 3, his righteousness endures forever. Verse 4, he's called the upright again. Verse 5, he conducts his affairs with justice. That's that same idea of doing the right thing. That's what justice is. Then in verse 6, the righteous will never be moved. And then in verse 9, again, his righteousness endures forever. So this is kind of a big theme. In this psalm, it appears over and over again. The upright are those who are rightly related to others in their lives. Those who are rightly related to others in their lives. They do not stick to the pirate's code. How many of you are familiar with Jack Sparrow and the pirate's code? Anybody, one or two? Okay, great. Fantastic. There are a few elements of the Pirate's Code, but one that comes up repeatedly is the one who falls behind is... That's right. Good, thanks. That was strong. The one who falls behind is left behind. And there's a moment where that particular aspect of the code kind of comes home to roost for Jack Sparrow, and as he's sitting, knowing he's about to be a sitting duck as the Black Pearl has sailed away because he fell behind. And he's sitting there, and he's dejected, and he says... They done what's right by them. That's the idea of the pirate's code. And that is not the idea of living an upright life. It is the pirate's code after all, right? So it's not doing right by them, by themselves, by ourselves. It's doing right by others. Not looking out for ourselves, rather having been made right with God through the reconciling work of Jesus, we can live rightly related to those around us. This will show up in places like work. In the world, honesty is the best policy until it's not. Right? of course, we're supposed to always tell the truth until the truth doesn't really work for us or would get us in trouble. One of the ways that you can stand out as someone who fears the Lord is to tell the truth even when it's going to hurt you. You're not doing what's right by you. You're doing what's right. And that will make you look different, right? That's how it works. Or as for those of you who are in positions of authority at work, if you use your authority to encourage and empower the people who work underneath you on the chart, you're going to look different from many managers. Most middle managers are trying to figure out how they cannot be a middle manager anymore, but move up. And moving up looks like looking good. And so often they'll take credit. Maybe you're on the other end of this. They'll take credit for your work. And you're like, wait a second. Or they'll take credit for your ideas, right? We see this jokingly portrayed in different movies, right? Like the Lego movie has that. Sorry, all my, that's like kids' ones. That's all I know. I apologize. In the Lego movie, Emmett has no ideas. He has no original thoughts in his mind, which actually makes it a perfect anyway. There's a moment where he actually has an idea, and Batman immediately steals it. And he's like, hey, I thought of that, right? And everyone's like, oh, yay, Batman, great, great idea. And he's like, yeah. You know, Batman who throws 15 times and hits it in like first try. That same Batman takes the credit for Emmett's idea. And the thing is, it's funny in a movie, but it's funny in a movie because it happens in your office. You say, well, why don't we try this? And the boss says, you know what? That's not really that great. And then in the next like big team meeting where there's a big new direction, it's like your idea almost verbatim, except no mention of you. I'm like, I'm the great manager. That's what happens. And so one of the ways that you'll look different, you'll be rightly related to others around you, doing the right thing by them, is giving credit where credit's due. And helping to protect them when they would get in trouble. If it rolls up to you and you want to take the credit, also help take the fall. People don't do that. It's like, you know, how can I stand out at work as a Christian? Is it to like be telling people about Jesus every lunch break? Hopefully there are opportunities in your building relationships so that you can tell people about Jesus. But one of the ways you'll begin to have that platform for doing that is to look like someone who fears the Lord. Because everyone else who's not fearing the Lord, they're not doing that. They're doing what's right by them. And so we want to be a different people, a people, as we saw earlier, purchased for Christ's own possession, who are zealous for good works. And again, we do this in response to being made right with God. It's not that this righteousness is something that just belongs to us. It's just like, I'm one of those people who loves to be rightly related to other people and always do what's right for the other person in all my relationships. No, that's not what we are by nature. This is in response to God's character. So in Psalm 111, verse 3, it says, his righteousness endures forever. And in that instance, it's talking of the Lord. It says, his righteousness endures forever. You look at the last part of verse 3 of Psalm 112, it's exactly the same. That line in the poem is exactly the same. And his righteousness endures forever. Except in this case, it's not talking about the Lord. It's talking about us. It's talking about the one who fears the Lord. How do we have our righteousness endure forever? We'd be reminded that our righteousness, the righteousness that pleases God, has come to us by grace through Jesus. And now we can turn around and live out of that righteousness and grow into it, progressively being made righteous, rightly related both to God and with others. So the one who fears the Lord greatly delights in the commandments of the Lord, is upright or righteous. And then third is gracious and merciful. Again, looking back at Psalm 111, verse 4, The second line of that one is, the Lord is gracious and merciful. Look at the second line now of verse 4 in 1:12. He is gracious, merciful, and righteous. And again, the he there is not the Lord, though certainly it's true of the Lord. It's true now in 1:12 of the one who fears the Lord. We can be gracious and merciful because we have received grace and mercy through Christ. See, we tend, when we're sinned against, we really tend to think about what the other person deserves, right? I'm the only person who does that. You guys don't do that at all, I'm sure. When someone wrongs you, it's like, they deserve this, right? But when we wrong someone else, what do we want? Do we want what we deserve? No, we want mercy. We want grace. And here's all the reasons that I need it from you right now. And if we realize that what we deserve is God's wrath forever, and what we have received instead is his unending grace, his unending, undeserved favor, mercy. In mercy, we don't receive the judgment we deserve, and in grace, we receive incredible riches through Christ's work for us. And as we really know that, as we see him, as we look at Psalms like 111 and see his works, see his grace, see the redemption that he has sent for us, see how he's kept his covenant, we're eager, we're willing, we're ready to extend grace. We're ready to show mercy. We're merciful because we have been shown mercy. As we see him, we begin to take on his character. Then the one who fears the Lord deals generously with others, especially the poor. This shows up in verses 5 and verse 9. Look at verse 5. It is well with the man who deals generously and lends, who conducts his affairs with justice. Then in verse 9, he has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn is exalted in honor. One of the things that those who fear the Lord are, because of God's work in them, not by nature, but because of God's work in them, one of the things that those who fear the Lord are is generous. Those who fear the Lord, according to Psalm 112, are generous. They give generously to the poor. Now, I want to point out, this is not one of the many options available to those who fear the Lord, according to this text. This isn't those who fear the Lord, they might do this, and they might do that, they might do that other thing. No, there's actually very few things that it says that the people who fear the Lord do, and one of those is to give generously to the poor. It's not like this is on the menu. I can choose. I'll be this today. I don't have the gift of giving. No. Those who fear the Lord are generous. There are many texts that we could go to here. But I know Stephen is kind of going in this direction next week with the sermon from Psalm 113. So for now, I'll just use this one. Proverbs 14:31. Whoever oppresses a poor man insults his maker. But he who is generous to the needy honors him. Whoever oppresses a poor man insults his maker, but he who is generous to the needy honors him. Do you want to honor God? Here's a way that it happens. Be generous to the needy. And just as with being gracious and merciful, the one who fears the Lord is generous in response to the generosity that we have received, right? We have everything through Christ. We have everything through him, and ultimately we can lose nothing. And so we are free to give generously. Most of us are not generous by nature. See, I tend to say most of us when, like, that's true of me. I am not generous by nature. And so how do I grow in that? How can you, if you identify with me in this, how can you grow in this. Generosity will grow in us as we study the character and works of our generous God. Often when I'm stingy, it's because I think there won't be enough for me. Like if I give that away, then what will I have? Yet the opposite is true. God often multiplies what we give away. Like the little boy's lunch, right? He gave everything he had, and Jesus is like, I know what to do with that. That's a little bit. That's going to be clear that I'm the one who made this much. And so for us, for me, will we trust God and be generous like him? One of our children, it's great to have four. You don't have to give away who the person is. One of our children is extremely generous. So if you know them really well, you probably know this already. And it was on display even yesterday at the picnic. Another of our children were allowed to choose before they left the house a snack bag. And they all had different, it was like Doritos or Cheetos or whatever. And one of them chose the bag that they wanted. And then when they got there, they wanted what was in one of the, you know, I want Doritos. It's like, well, this one has the first letter of your first name on it, so I'm pretty sure it's for you. And this other child immediately is like, here, you can have one of those. I'm not like that. I should be. I am not like that. And so I need to see my children not trying to rebuke me, just being generous. I need to be rebuked by that. Are we stingy? Do we hold on to what's ours because it's like, well, I want to enjoy every last one of those, every last bit of that. And it's not, this isn't all about being generous with your chips, okay? And it's not just about being generous with our money, though that is the primary application. We can be generous in so many ways with our time, in our love, the way we take the time to look someone in the eye and listen to them. God is exceedingly generous with us. And if you're going like, okay, what's a resource that'll help me with this? You gave us a book for that, for how to fear the Lord. Okay, I was ready for that question. There's a book by Tim Keller that now is about 7 years old called Generous Justice, How God's Grace Makes Us Just. And it's really helpful in seeing how what God has done for us through Jesus, it's never just for us, but it turns us outward in generosity toward others. So the one who fears the Lord deals generously with others, especially the poor. And there will be more on that next week. Then the one who fears the Lord is not afraid. When you're fearing the Lord, there's no room for other fear. Jesus said it this way when he was preparing his disciples for coming persecution in Matthew 10. He said, "And do not fear those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." And again, this isn't the, oh, be so afraid and be in terror. He's telling this to his disciples as he's sending them out on a mission. He's saying, remember who your great fear is. Don't fear those other people who really can't do anything to you. So the fear of the Lord supersedes all other fears. But it's not the only reason in this psalm. He's not afraid, which leads into our next one. He's not afraid because he trusts in the Lord. He trusts in the Lord. This combination of not being afraid and trusting in the Lord is what we see in verses 7 and 8. So look at verses 7 and 8. He is not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. His heart is steady. He will not be afraid until he looks in triumph on his adversaries. He trusts in the Lord, who's revealed in Psalm 111 as one whose works are powerful, faithful, and just. Verse 7, we see his heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. Look back, I have to flip over to do it, at verse 7 of 111. The works of his hands are faithful and just. All his precepts are trustworthy. So in the same line, all his precepts are trustworthy, that line in the next one is, he trusts in the Lord. So the one who fears the Lord trusts in the Lord, not just randomly. Like, why do we trust in him? Because he's trustworthy. He's the one who comes through. He's the one who gets the job done. He has done it at the cross, and he will not start failing us now. When you're trusting the Lord, there's nothing to fear because there's nothing to lose. Not because we have nothing, but because we have everything and can lose nothing. So that's the character of the one who pleases, who fears the Lord. And then this one experiences great blessings. The one who fears the Lord is blessed. And this, again, has less to do with being happy and always having things go your way, and more to do with experiencing God's favor. Of course, knowing that we've received God's favor through no merit of our own, but through the sacrifice of Christ, and that the favor we have from him will last forever, that leads to joy, even in the most difficult circumstances. So the one who fears the Lord is blessed in general. But in verse 2, we see that he will have children who are blessed. And isn't this what we want for our children? It says, verse 2, his offspring will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Now, again, it's not an absolute rule and therefore a guarantee of a certain outcome if you do certain things. That's not how it works. Generally speaking, this is how God works. And it's a reminder that your relationship with God is never just for you. Your relationship with God affects those who are close to you. And for parents, you're close to your children. Your children see you. They see the outcome of your faith. They see your life. They see whether you fear the Lord or not. And that has an impact on them. We're having a parenting seminar 3 weeks from yesterday. I'm really looking forward to it. Parenting's hard. It's complex. It's exhausting. What are we supposed to do? What do we need to know? One big takeaway from this psalm: what your kids need from you, perhaps more than anything else, is your holiness and your growth in the fear of the Lord. Say, that's not a technique. I know. I'm sorry. What you need is to fear the Lord. What I need is to fear the Lord. And for those of you who are not parents, because you go, okay, well, that part's not for me. Or those of you who feel like you're done with parenting because it's too old and you've ruined them already. For those of you who are not parents, what kind of legacy of faith will you leave? Whose spiritual parent will you be? Though this is speaking particularly of spiritual blessing for physical descendants of those who fear the Lord, I think there's application here for all of us, whether you have children or not, whether you expect to have children or whether you don't. Abraham became a father not just to Isaac and his physical descendants, but to all who trust in Christ. Paul, as far as we know, didn't have any children of his own, but he was a father to many in faith. You don't have to be married or a parent to leave a legacy of faith in Christ through your fear of the Lord. So even for you, you say, well, I'm single. I'm marriage isn't on the horizon. I don't know, you know, maybe I'll never have any kids. Your fear of the Lord matters for us here. We need you to fear the Lord and then live that out in front of our kids. They need to see not just us, they need to see you. They need to know you. The one who fears the Lord is blessed and has children, has a generation who will be blessed. And they also will have wealth and riches. This is the one that the prosperity gospel people latch onto and like, see, you fear the Lord, you're going to get rich. Well, that's not where we're going with that. It's not that those who are poor just don't have enough faith. One commentary said this about verse 3. He said, temporal blessings follow the service of God, exceptions occurring only as they are seen by God to be inconsistent with those spiritual blessings which are better. So yes, there will be temporal blessings that come, but the spiritual blessings are better. And sometimes to receive the spiritual blessing, we have to not have quite as much as we would like to have. But there will be enough. There will be supply for us. Then we'll have light break in the darkest night. Doesn't mean we'll avoid dark times, but when Jesus returns, we will experience never-ending day. So even in the dark, if you're fearing the Lord, light will come. The one who fears the Lord also will look in triumph on his adversaries. This doesn't mean we'll avoid having enemies, but we share in Christ's victory, which is final. And then we'll be exalted in honor forever. This is amazing. We share in Christ's suffering, and we will share in his exaltation. In him, we're lifted from death and the grave to having the status of the children of God. What grace. And verse 10 is part of what makes this a wisdom psalm. It gives us the contrast. The wicked man sees it and is angry. He gnashes his teeth and melts away. The desire of the wicked will perish. The wicked wants material wealth and security too, but on his own terms, his own way, outside of the Lord, and it won't work. So do you long for this kind of blessing? Those who fear the Lord are blessed both now and forever. We take on the character of those we spend time with. Are you being influenced? Are you being changed by your relationship with God through his word and through prayer? 2 Corinthians 3:18 says this, "And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." We're changed by seeing him. By grace, we want to see him more and more and be changed to look like him. I want to end this message with an English alphabet version of Psalm 112. Okay, we've kind of looked through it and it's like the poetry doesn't work and this is not a great poem. But it's an attempt to have us feel what we would feel if we were reading this for ourselves in the language that it was written. Praise the Lord. All the ones who fear the Lord are blessed because they find their joy in his word. Children and grandchildren will be mighty. Descendants of the righteous experience blessing. Every need will be met and more. Forever will his righteousness endure. Great darkness gives way to light for the upright. He's gracious, merciful, and righteous. It is well with the man who deals generously and lends. Justly he conducts all his business. Know that the righteous will never be moved. Long will his name be remembered. Moreover, no bad news can cause him alarm. Nothing can shake him. He trusts in the Lord. On the Lord his heart depends. He's not afraid. People who oppose him will be defeated. Quite freely he's given to the poor. Righteousness is his heritage forever, standing before God and receiving honor. The wicked man sees it and is angry. Until he melts away, he gnashes his teeth, vexed both now and forever. And then for the last four letters that aren't in the Hebrew alphabet, we look to Jesus Christ the righteous. Example and so much more is he. You and I follow him in the power of the Spirit, zealous for the glory and praise of the Lord. Let's pray. Oh God, would you make us zealous for the glory and praise of the Lord. Would you work your character out in us as we see you, as we see how gracious and merciful you are to us day after day, as we see how generous you are to us day after day. Would you help our hearts to be steadied? Would you help our hearts to be firm, trusting in the Lord? And then that we would turn and be rightly related to those in our lives, dealing generously, being gracious, merciful, and righteous by the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.